taking all these things that you've heard as we've looked at principle one and how God may not duplicate a method because he wants us following him and not putting our faith in the method, and how in order to walk with him, principle two showed us that there's no permanent there, and that we didn't be ready to be on the move following him because he's continually moving, so we'll stay with him instead of sticking in our comfort zones, which is how we're tended to act. We looked at how God has designed the church to do the work of the ministry and the pastors to equip you to be the ministers and the ones doing the work. We looked at how we need to get back to biblical fellowship and move fellowship outside the walls of what we call our local church buildings so that we can actually get to know each other in our homes, and that's where real ministry is going to occur. We looked at how God already has the plan, use his, and how nowhere in Scripture does he ask, hey, how do you think we ought to do this? He always had a specific plan. We also looked at the lost art of abiding and how we need to do less, if you will, and have a God accomplish more as we start to rest in the fact that he's going to do his will through us in our abiding relationship. We also looked this morning at how to recognize where God's at work for evangelism. But as we're going to get into tonight, as it ties into the last principle as well, when you begin to recognize where God's at work for not only evangelism and where he's drawing people for salvation, you begin also to learn to recognize where God is working in your life and in the lives of the people around you for what it is he wants to do through you after salvation. And so tonight we're going to take a look at how there's no such thing in Scripture as volunteers, only the called. Oh, but by the way, you're all called. He's got stuff for every one of us to do. So don't sit back and say, well, I wasn't called. No, if you've been saved, you've been gifted by the Spirit, and you're called. And he's got a pre-plan, and I'm going to show you tonight, a pre-plan for each of us. And we need to be lining up with what that is. And so let's get started. Would you pray with me? Father, again, knowing that my whole desire is that you do the teaching, I just thank you for this chance to come again and use the years of study and experience and the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word to just let you do some teaching again tonight to help us to see a little bit more what it means to walk with you and be a part of your church and your kingdom. Father, may each of us move into the joy of being used of you in the way in which you've designed and what you've got planned for us. Father, may we not let the church or other people or anyone except you pressure us, if you will, or even lead us into doing something that we're not supposed to do. Lord, we want you to do it. We want you to be the one who shows us what you have in mind and then enter into the joy of that. So, Lord, help us to see this truth and how you'll reveal it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've already looked at the fact of how God already has the plan, use his. And all the way through Scripture, whenever God wanted something done, he had the specific plan already mapped out. If you'll also look at Scripture, you'll notice that every time God wanted something done, not only did he say how, he also chose who. Think back to the story, and we're going to actually take a look there. So turn in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Think back to the story of David wanting to build God a temple. As you're about to see, we're about to read where he says, here I am living in this paneled house, and God's living in a tent. I want to build you a temple. What was God's reaction? You're not the one I chose, right? Well, let's take a look at the story because there's some really interesting things here in this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. I love the fact that Nathan spoke without checking with God. Because sometimes we preachers do that. Right, Titus? There you go. We have a tendency sometimes to run ahead of God, and even Nathan did it. He said, whatever's in your heart, man, go ahead. Well, that night, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, you go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord actually says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I haven't dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, before we go any further, and we're actually going to stop here in this passage, who was the one that he chose? Okay, who is Solomon's mama? Now think about this. When God was speaking through Nathan to David and he said, you're not the one I chose. I've chosen your son from your own body to be the one who actually builds it. This was before David and Bathsheba even had their encounter. And God knew that David was going to do what David did. Now, was David responsible for what he did? Was David guilty for what David did? It doesn't change God's foreknowledge, yet at the same time, we have a God who knows that we're going to mess up, and he's able to use our mess ups. And the Bible says that after the consequences of his sin and that child with Bathsheba died, the Bible says that he comforted his wife Bathsheba. He lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And you double check me later on, the scripture says, and God loved Solomon. Most of us today, in our legalistic way of looking at things, we would say, well, nothing good will ever come of that relationship. That relationship between David and Bathsheba was started in sin. God will never use anything. Actually, we have a God of mercy. Amen. We have a God of grace. A God who says, give me your messes. Give me your mess ups. And he had pre-planned to do something awesome. And he knew that even though David was going to sin, he was going to forgive. And he was going to do something wonderful through that child. And it wasn't to be David to build the temple. It was going to be Solomon. Now, this morning, and we'll just deal with this briefly. This morning, I talked to you a little bit about that whole struggle we have in Christendom between God's sovereignty and our free will. And I'm going to give you one quick illustration that I meant to do this morning, and it didn't happen. And so, just give you a quick illustration to help you understand the tension here and how to let the tension go. Because for years, we've said, well, if God really is sovereign and that this is his work, then I really don't have a choice. And if I have free choice, God's not sovereign. No. The Bible is very, very clear that God is sovereign and he controls all aspects of salvation. Yet at the same time, the Bible also teaches that you have a choice and you will be held accountable for whether or not you choose. How do they fit together? Here's how to understand that. Don't try. Okay? How many of you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, put your hands down. How many of you that have just raised your hands can explain to me fully how that works? But you believe it, correct? You don't sit around saying, well, if he's the Father and God, the Son and God, he can't be. You don't sit around questioning it. You don't set up conferences where you argue about it. You just believe. The Bible says that he's one God in three parts, correct? The Bible says that God is sovereign. And that his work is salvation, and he initiates, and he does it all. The Bible also says that you have a choice, and you have the ability to say yes or no, and you will be held accountable for whether or not you say yes or no. I cannot explain how they go together, but I believe it, just like I do Trinity. And the next time any of that stuff tries to erupt, just say it's just like the Trinity, and leave it alone. Okay? We see here, God in his sovereignty knew David was going to mess up with Bathsheba, and he'd already pre-planned that Solomon, after the forgiveness, was going to be the one who built his temple. All the way through Scripture, whenever God wanted something done, he had chosen. Now, let me clarify. Let me finish that sentence as well. Chosen who was going to do what he had in mind. Let me clarify as well this term volunteer, because we hear the term a lot. And a lot of times we use it meaning someone not paid, okay? I'm not talking about the term volunteer in the terms or in the essence of someone not paid. I'm talking about the term volunteer in the essence of, well, nobody else will do it. I guess I will. Well, it doesn't seem like anybody else is stepping up, so I'll just go fill that spot. And our churches today have had many things happen, but a couple I'll bring out by our misunderstanding, the scriptural understanding of no volunteers and only the called, is there are a lot of people that are actually serving in ministry who were not chosen or called by God to work in those ministries, and they're miserable. Oh, and they make everybody else around them miserable, but they're serving God. And they're burnt out. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and I believe the pastors will back me up on this, if you are serving in a committee or in a ministry and God has not chosen you to do that, and you are miserable, and you know you're not supposed to be doing this, trust a big God to put somebody there who's supposed to be there. And tonight, go to one of the leaders and say, I'm not supposed to be doing this. How do we go through the process of me getting out so God can put whom he's chosen? You will be blessed when you step out. Secondly, we at the same time, well, you know how I talked a while back about 1 Kings chapter 19 and how God had sent Elijah to the brook at Kereth Ravine, and then the brook dried up, and then it was time to head to a new there? Well, one of the ways you'll know that the brook has dried up in a certain ministry area in a church is if God does not call anybody else to work in those areas. Do you understand where I'm going? But unfortunately, in some of the ministries in our churches that we keep going because we've always had it and this is a good ministry, we keep filling it with volunteers, no one that's been called or chosen by God, and we keep propping up ministries where the brook's dried up. One of the ways you'll know the brook's dried up is if God doesn't raise anybody up to work there. But that's a good thing. There's a lot of good things, folks. You're not supposed to do them all. I'll be honest with you. That's one of the things that I heard Pastor Troy preach here many years ago, about 3 years ago, when we started looking for where God wanted us to go and be a part of a local body. When he called me out of the pastorate into this traveling ministry, we then realized I'd never church shopped in my life. My dad was a pastor. God picked where we went to church. We didn't have a whole lot of say because my dad was the pastor. And then when I went out of that life, I became a pastor myself. For the first time in my life, we had to look for a church. And in doing so, we ended up here one Sunday, sat up in the very back of the balcony, center of the back balcony, back on that back wall. And I remember hearing Pastor Troy saying, there's a lot of good ministries we could be doing, but we're only going to do with the ones God wants us to be a part of. And I thought, this guy's preaching the principles. I like that. But I want you to understand, one of the ways you'll know that the brook has dried up is if God doesn't raise anybody up that feels led to be a part of that. And it might be a time to let that ministry go, for at least for a time, to where God has us to be. Okay? We good so far? Let me show you another illustration of this. Go to Acts chapter 1. I want to kind of hammer the foundation of it and then share with you a couple of cool, awesome God stories that really start to show what will happen when we really start working according to this principle. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15, remember, this is after the ascension of Jesus. He's already been crucified on the cross. He's been in the tomb. He's risen from the dead. He's appeared for 40 days. He just ascended, and the angel said, why are you standing here? The same Jesus you saw leave this way is going to come back in the same manner. And now they've been told to wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit. So in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, and he shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For, said Peter, is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed. Look closely at this prayer. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Peter stands up and said, the scripture said that he was going to do what he did. The scripture says that his place has to be replaced. Therefore, we got to choose from among us someone that's been with us the whole time, all the way back to his baptism by John, and had been with us the whole time, all the way until his ascension just a few days ago. They found two guys that fit that category, but then they didn't say, let's have a popularity contest. They didn't say, y'all pass in your votes over which one you like, which one you think will be a good leader. They prayed, Lord, you know everybody's heart. Show us which one you've chosen. Now, they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. Now, I'm going to ask you a quick trivia question. This is the last time that you see casting lots in the Bible, right here in Acts chapter 1. Any idea why? I heard it. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. We don't need to cast lots anymore. See, because he's going to lead us, and he's going to guide us, and he's going to show us what is. That's the last time you see it. But back then, prior to the Holy Spirit coming to indwell, God, they did cast lots many times. And the Bible actually teaches that the lot's cast in the lap, but it's the one Lord that determines which way it falls. And God is the one, through the lot, who showed it's Matthias. But again, look at this prayer. Lord, you have chosen somebody for this. Show us whom you've chosen. So I want you to understand that all the way through Scripture, and I'm not going to take the time to have you look at all of them, but if you think back to the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were told that their child was the one who was chosen to be the voice crying in the wilderness. And all the way through, God had a pre-plan for all of us. You say, come on, Jim, you're talking about apostles and prophets and John the Baptist. And really? Little old me? Well, let me show you some other illustrations. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." But it doesn't stop there, does it? How does the rest of it read? What God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's why when Paul, who was going out there to persecute the church, was met by Jesus. Jesus said this to him. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or kick against the goads." In other words, I got a plan for your life, Paul. And you can keep trying to live your plan, even though you think you're serving me, or you can do the plan I have for you. Oh, it'd be a lot easier for you if you do the plan I have for you, because it's really hard to kick against the goads. In other words, that's an illustration of when they used to drive animals, they'd have on the end of a stick some sharp points. And when the animal started to go a direction they didn't want them to go, what did they do? Whacked them with the stick to get them to go back in the direction that God or the shepherd wanted them to go. And this is the picture that God says. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can go your way or you can go my way. And the Bible actually teaches that God has pre-planned for each of us. Now, as you've heard me talk about before, in the parable of the talents, God chose one, he gave five, another two, and another one. Don't worry about whether or not you're a 5-2 or a 1. We'll never know whether we're a 5-2 or a 1. But the reason why God told us that some are 5, some are 2, and some are 1 is so that we won't compare with each other, whether or not we're working as hard as anybody else. Just do what it is that God has called you to be. Now, let me also add to this. For too long, when we talk about being used of God in ministry or to have God accomplish through us the purpose for which he has in mind, we only think about that within the sphere or the box of our local church and the ministries or programs our local church has. What I want you to hear tonight is this: what God may have called for you to do, First Merritt Allen may not do. What God may have called for you to do, First Merritt Allen may not be doing now. But they may, if you'll step up and do what it is that God's called you to do. But do not just look at the list of committees and think, well, what committee am I supposed to be on then? No, no, no. What's your passion? What's your heart? What has God wired you to do? What has God gifted you to do? Well, by the way, one of the ways you'll only find that out is to get plugged in with the life of a church. And as you get hanging out with other people in biblical fellowship, it'll become obvious whether or not you're a mercy person or whether or not your gift is administration or whether or not your gift is preaching or teaching or encouragement or whatever or helps or service. As you get plugged into a group of people and just start loving each other and growing in your relationship with the Lord, it will become obvious to you and to those around you what it is that God has for you to do and be. But don't automatically think that it has to be within the walls of this church. I'm really praying that our churches, and especially if it starts here, great, would become so focused on just equipping the people to do whatever it is God's wired them to do. Whether we ever count their heads or numbers here should never matter. But for too long, a lot of churches don't do other ministries because we don't know how to count those people to pat ourselves on the back. Go do what it is God's called you to do, and I pray this is a place that can equip you to go do whatever that is. And you will find joy and happiness. And oh, trust me, you're talking to a guy that's doing what God's wired me to do. I love it. Had a guy come up to me this morning afterwards. He said, "You sure don't enjoy what you do, do you?" I do. I really do. Let me show you one other passage, and then I'll share with you a couple of cool stories of how this will manifest itself when we start to live by these principles. Go to Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 22. In the middle of this sermon, Paul references David, and he says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" I created David for a reason. I have a purpose for David. I've been shaping David over the years as a shepherd for what it is I want him to be and to do. And he'll do what I want him to do. Can God say that about you? Can God say that about you, that you'll do what he wants you to do? That you'll do everything he wants you to do? Or are you too busy doing what you want to do and hope God will bless it? Look at verse 36. In that same sermon, he referenced David again, and he says, "When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed." When did David die? Right? But before this, but can we not say that David died when God was done with him? Isn't that what it says? When David had accomplished God's purpose for David in his generation, he died. Do me a quick favor. Take a deep breath. Let it out. If you can do that, he's not done with you. Right? If you can do that, he's not done with you. Some of you are called by God to be mamas, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's actually probably one of the best callings. But unfortunately, this world today will only pat on the back the visible stuff. If God's called you to be a mama, you just be the best mama God's called you to be and enjoy it. His reasons why will be made known in time. Do you realize we get so focused on measurable results for us using serving God? But actually, one day I was reading in Matthew 25 where he has the separation of the sheep and the goats, and he said to those on his right, the sheep, he said, come and receive your reward. I was hungry and I was thirsty and you took care of me. And what was their response? When? They didn't say, "Oh yeah, we know. We've been keeping track." No, they had no idea. I honestly believe that many of us, myself included, if we're willing to just be what it is God called us to be and do that in joy, one day when we get to heaven, we'll find out God used us in ways that we had no idea. Don't let the church and its box and whether or not it's measurable keep you from being what it is God wants you to be. Go out there and squeeze and sniff and thump. You may plant, you may water. You never know what God's going to do and what little touch you had on somebody's life. But one day you will. One day you will. Now I'm going to tell you right now, when we live by this principle, God's power will not only be released, you will see God do stuff that only God can do. You see, when you work with volunteers, that meaning those that are going to do it because someone has to do it, and they're not the ones God's chosen, God will sit back, like you heard me say earlier in this series, and sit on the rock and say, "Knock yourself out." And you'll get to see what man is able to do. Oh, but when you let those who have been created by God to do these works, work in those areas, God's power is released, and you see things that man could never do and only God could do. We began when I was pastoring in Chicago to start to learn this principle and start to live by it. And one Sunday morning, I felt that God wanted me to make an announcement in the service. Now, before I get to this announcement, I got to kind of clarify what's going on in this church. When we went there in October of 95, there were only like 50 people left in this church when I came as pastor, and there were only two children. My oldest daughter, Nicole, who was around 1 year old, another boy named Andy. And that was it. And when we showed up, my wife was pregnant, and so we were bringing some ourselves, and God started to do a work in that church where all of a sudden young families started coming out of the woodworks. And there were so many children in that place that it was honestly almost unmanageable. And I'm going to give you a statistic that is going to seem crazy to you, and you're going to question whether it's true, and I'm going to tell you it has been documented. During a 15-month period in this little church, we had 19 babies born to people in the church. I'm going to say that again. In 15 months, 19 babies were born to people in the church. Put yourself in that nursery. Now, this isn't counting all the ones that are coming from other places. This is just people in the church giving birth. 19 babies born in 15 months. Well, I'm telling you, we had so many kids, when the chicken pox hit us, we couldn't have church for months. I mean, it just kept spreading around. Well, as these kids started to grow, we started to feel called of God to start a children's choir. We prayed about it. We felt like God was saying that on Sunday nights during the evening service, we were going to have children's choir so the adults could come to the evening service and the kids would learn how to worship the Lord through the music. So I stood up on that Sunday morning and I made this announcement. I said, here's the deal. We don't want any volunteers. We don't want anybody saying, I'll do it until. We believe God has said that He wants us to start a children's choir. And so therefore, we believe He's already chosen somebody to lead it. So if you're the one that God has chosen to lead this children's choir, would you contact the church office and let us know? We want to begin talking with you and praying with you about how God wants to put this together. But again, let me make this clear. There's somebody out there that knows that this is what God's called them to do, and you're the one. Contact us. Now, some of you might have never even thought about this until this moment. Maybe somebody out there right now, upon hearing this, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and you know if you don't do this, you'll be in sin. I'm not asking for someone that feels qualified. I'm not asking for somebody that feels capable. I want the one God has spoken to your heart and said, you're the one. Is this clear? And they're like, yes, it's clear. I said, okay. Well, the next day is Monday, and I'm about to head to a lunch meeting, and my secretary buzzes in my office. She said, Jim, you got a phone call on line one. So I pick it up, and it's this lady. She said, Pastor, I'm so excited. You know how yesterday you said that God had chosen someone to do this children's choir? It's me. I'm the one. I said, you know what? That's awesome. I'm late for a meeting. Can I call you back this afternoon so we can talk? She said, sure. I hang up the phone. I'm about to head to my door. Secretary says, you got a phone call on line two. I pick it up. It's a separate lady. Pastor, I'm the one God chose to do this children's choir. And I was like, that's great. Can I call you back? She said, sure. Folks, I'm not lying to you. Before I got to the door, secretary says, you get a third phone call. I pick it up. It's a third lady. Pastor, I'm the one God chose to do this children's choir. I said, that's wonderful. Let me call you back. I run out of the office as fast as I can. I get in my car, and as I'm driving to the lunch, this is literally what I prayed to the Lord out loud. I said, God, this is not funny. You've chosen one of these ladies to do the children's choir, and now I have to pick which one. And I'm going to have two ladies mad at me because they're convinced you told them to do it. Went through my lunch. As I'm heading back to the office, knowing I'm going to make some phone calls, and again, this only comes with time of learning to recognize the nudgings of your father. I heard him whisper and say, ask him what age. So I called the first lady back, and I said, by the way, when God told you to do this, did he give you an age group? She said, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you said that. She said, please don't be mad at me, but you don't understand. If you do a children's choir from like preschool all the way to sixth grade, there's different attention spans and musical abilities, and it just won't really work. And if you're not going to be mad at me, I really believe God wants me to just do preschool. I said, okay, can I call you back? I called the second lady. Did God give you an age group? She said, yeah, actually. She said, I would just like to work with the first through third graders. I dialed the phone with my fingers crossed to the third lady, and praise the Lord, he had told her fourth through sixth. You see, when we were thinking children's choir, we were thinking one. When we did it according to whom God had chosen, he revealed he had something bigger in mind. He had three. And that first Sunday night that we had children's choir available, between 50 and 75 children showed up for children's choir. You have to realize, this is a little church that not prior to that only had 50 people in the church. And God did something awesome for his glory. Now, folks, what I want you to understand is this. We have a tendency to kind of picture how it's supposed to look. And we then make our job descriptions, and we write out our manuals and our policy manuals and how it's all supposed to be. And we tell God how it's supposed to be and what the person's supposed to look like, and here are their roles and their duties. And we make the job description ahead of time, and then we ask God to fill it with their person he's chosen. Oh, by the way, they got to look like this, and they got to act like this. When you say, God, whom have you chosen? He will not only show you whom he's chosen, he will show you why he's chosen them, how he's gifted them, and how the ministry is to manifest itself and come together will become clearer as that individual then, as you prayerfully go through, why did God call you? What are your gifting? What does God have in mind? Well, how about this? How about that? And you will find that what God has in mind will be bigger and better than you ever thought. But we too often make the job description ahead of time, and we look for a volunteer to fill what we have in mind, and we got a bigger God than that. I'm going to caution you again in this pastor search not to have a preconceived notion of what this new pastor is supposed to look like and be and do. If you really are trusting this search committee to go find God's man, you got to understand that if they really do find God's man, and I'm praying they do, because God's man is going to be awesome, that you got to let God's man then come and say, not only am I the one God's chosen to be here, here's how he's wired me, and this is how I think he wants us to do it, and we have to let it, and if you let it go that way, you'll see God manifest and do things that are just unbelievable, right? Look for whom God has chosen. Now for you, how do you know? How do you know what it is he wants you to be and to do? Well, I just touched on it, and we can't go into too much detail because how God's manifest going to manifest it to each of us is going to be different because he has a different relationship with each of us. But it goes back down to the fact, first of all, he will show you. Second of all, it's going to be in line with how you're wired, how you're gifted, what's your passions. And it's going to be evident to you and to the people around you what that is. But one of the best ways to find out is not take a spiritual gift test, but to actually just get plugged in with a group of people and get to know each other and start to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And as you interact, your giftings will manifest themselves. You're going to find in that group someone that says, when it's time to make phone calls to make sure everybody's going to be there, there's going to be someone that says, I'll do that. Whenever we look for someone, I played church softball all around the country in different teams. And whenever, you know, because you're the pastor, they're supposed to be leader, they want you to make you the coach. Not me, buddy. Because part of the coach's job is to make the phone calls to make sure you're going to have enough bodies on Friday night, right? That's the last thing I want to do. But there are some people that just love that. That's fun for them. That's going to be made known. Man, your gifts are organization and administration. Use your gifts. There are people that just, they don't want to be seen. They just want to be in the background, but they don't mind coming early and setting up. They don't mind staying late and closing up. They like behind-the-scenes serving. Your gifts are service and helps. There are others who their whole passion is just come alongside you and encourage you. And however that manifests itself might be with singles, or it might be with homeless people, or it might be with pregnant, unwed mothers. It might be with all these different things. However it is, what's God's passion? How's he gifted you, and where does he want you to be as you put that all together? For me, I love teaching and preaching God's word where people are hungry to hear it, and I love pastors. I want to come alongside of pastors and equip them and encourage them so that they can boldly be who it is God wants them to be in our churches. That's where my heart is. For those of you that aren't pastors, don't take it personally. I'd rather be with pastors. That's just how God's wired me. I love people, but I'm going to love the next church just as much. I'm going to touch on something that I think God wants me to deal with tonight, and then we'll wrap up with something else. I touched on last time I was here on a Sunday night the fact that unfortunately in our churches, when God is doing something in a layperson's life, but they don't know what and they don't know how it's all going to play out, if they were to stand up and say, I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I believe God wants to do something in my life and he's calling me into something, would you pray with me through this journey? We would rally around that person and pray for them. But as I touched on last time I was here in the evening, I said that our pastors can't do this. Because there's a tendency in our churches that if a pastor were to say to you, I think God might be doing something, I don't know where, I don't know when, but I feel like he's getting preparing me for the next there, we have a tendency to say, well, if you're not here for us, if you don't have a heart for us, then why don't you go now? And most pastors, unfortunately, will go behind their families back on vacation and talk to a church and come back and announce to the church that they're leaving. How many of you husbands who are smart would ever do that to your wife? You know, not tell your wife, go have a meeting somewhere in Alaska and come back and say, honey, 2 weeks, God's will, we're going to Alaska. Good luck with that. Yet we in the churches and we as pastoral staff love to say we're family. But you know what, folks, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. As much as you love your pastors, if your church is like most churches, you're not as much family as you think. Because you see them as hired staff. And if God were to be working in their lives, it's a rare church that would be excited to come alongside of them and say, we want to walk with you through this journey and we want to be a part of it even after you leave. We love former pastors, but very rarely do we ever have any contact with them after they leave. Well, we went through a situation when I was at First Baptist in the Atlantic, and by the way, I have permission to share this story, where we had a minister of music who, it started to become evident that something was going on. We didn't know what it was. He had been there prior to my coming, and when I came on staff, I just told all of the staff, look, it's not my job to determine whether or not you're supposed to be here. That's between you and the Lord, and if you line yourself up with his plan, we can work together. I don't want to come in and say, I want you and don't want you. That's God's call, not mine. And as we began to work together, everything was going fine. But then in time, people would come to me and say about the minister of music, well, we're just not happy with his performance. Don't even get me just started on this whole term performance anyway. But it started to grow to the point that as a pastor, I was still learning. And so I decided I'm going to watch this guy and see what's going on. I couldn't see anything. Then people in the choir and in the praise team started to come to me and say, well, something's not right, and we're not happy with him. So I held a meeting with some of the leadership in the music department, and I said, folks, talk to me. What's going on? Why are you all unhappy with this minister? You see, unfortunately, in many churches, when there starts to become friction between a pastoral staff and the laity, we have a tendency to have a meeting where we just say, hey, tell you what, we're going to give you 6 months severance. Go find out what your problem is somewhere else. And we feel good about ourselves because we gave you some money in the meantime. But in this process, they said, well, Pastor, he doesn't plan very well. He's lazy. He's not organized. He's a procrastinator. I looked at him and I said, you just described me. You like me. Pastor, we don't know what it is. So at this point, it starts to grow to the point that one Sunday we had a family come visit. After the service, they came down to speak to me, and they said, can we talk to you in your office? I said, sure. So we went into my office, and they said, you know what? We're brand new here. This is our first Sunday. We absolutely loved it. Feel like this might be where God wants us to be. We got one question. There's something about your minister of music. What is it? So I'm realizing something's going on here. So during this time, God had been teaching us about really focusing on God and his call. So I took Kurt and his wife Judy to lunch at a Chinese restaurant. We went in separate cars because I knew what the conversation was going to be, and I wanted them to be able to drive home by themselves. And we sat down at this Chinese restaurant, and I said, you know the story about Jonah and the boat? You know how Jonah was in his boat, and he's asleep in the boat, and the storm's raging, and he didn't even really know, and everybody else comes and says, hey, there's a storm, and it's you? I said, I'm going to tell you something. You may not have known it for the last year and a half, maybe 2 years. There's been a storm brewing in our church about whether or not you guys are supposed to be here anymore. And there's only three options for what's really going on. One is there's some secret sin in your life that people are sensing in discernment. They don't see it on the surface, but there's some secret sin, and they don't know why, but they're feeling uncomfortable. Second option could be that God is calling you somewhere else, and you're not listening. Now, let me clarify that by saying, there have been times in my life that God was telling me it was time to move, and I didn't. It becomes very uncomfortable if you stay where God has told you it's time to move, and you may not really put your finger on it, but there's a chance that God might be calling you somewhere else, and you're devoted to being here. There's a third option, and that's just that this is a spiritual problem in the life of this church that we're just going to have to deal with. They sat there and they said, well, what do you think it is? And I said, to be honest with you, I've looked for that secret sin for the last year and a half. I can't find it. And as I've been prayerfully looking at your situation, you have to realize Kurt and his wife had been in ministry longer than me. They had been serving in Indiana, South Carolina, Florida. He's been gifted by God in music ministry. Yet their home state was Kentucky. They loved Kentucky. And every time they'd have vacation, they'd go back and see family and go to Kentucky. And every time he'd be up there, a church would say, we want you to consider being our minister of music. And they'd come back and say, you know, another church asked us to be minister of music, but Pastor, we're dedicated to being here. God, we're committed to be a part of what God's doing here. It's so neat to see what's going on. And I said, is there a chance that God is actually saying that it's okay? Because see, all throughout their lives, whenever it was time to move, they wanted to go to Kentucky, but God always shut the door. I said, is there a chance that God might be saying it's time for you to go back to Kentucky? Now, let me just be honest with you. When the pastor, senior pastor, takes you to lunch and tells you that he doesn't think you're supposed to be here anymore, there's no good way to take it, all right? And all I did was promise them, we're not going to fire you. You've got a job here for the next 10, 25, 30 years. We want to know what God is doing in your life. Is God working? Because there is some friction. We're not going to try to just make it. Too often during that process, I had prayed this wrong prayer. Lord, if he's not supposed to be here, may he go somewhere else. In other words, may you make him somebody else's problem. Right? So I said, look, would you at least pray and see if this is something God might be saying? They came back a week later all excited. They said, Pastor, you know what? At first we weren't sure, but we've been praying, and God has said yes. We don't know where, we don't know when, we don't know how, but we feel like God is saying that it is time for us to go back to Kentucky. I said, okay, let's do something crazy. They said, what's that? I said, let's tell the church. They were like, uh-uh. Because we don't, why don't we tell them when we know? Nuh-uh. Why don't we do something? I told them the same thing. We pretend to be family. Why don't we do this? The pastor's wife said, Jim, she said, look, we've been asked to leave churches before. And I'm afraid that if we tell them that we're ready to go back home, that'll be like slitting our throats and that everybody will be done with us here again. I can't. And I told her, I said, look, I'm not going to force you to do something, but I'm going to ask you to make this a matter of prayer. A month goes by, she comes back in tears, and she said, okay, let's do it. So I got up that next Sunday, preached a message from Numbers chapter 9. Remember where the Spirit of God comes to indwell the tabernacle, and when it moved, they moved. If it didn't move, they didn't move. And I preached on how God moves, and we need to be recognizing it. And then we came up, and we told their whole story. And God began to do a neat work in the life of our church. Because, you know, when there's a friction in a church over a pastoral staff, you got 50% that love them, 50% think they're a bum. You know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden, those groups in the church start fighting with each other. How dare you treat him like that? He's a wonderful man. What, are you blind? You know, all that kind of stuff. But when Kurt stood up and said, I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but we believe God is preparing us to head back to Kentucky. What happened in the life of the church was all that problem in the body was taken care of. You know why? The people that wanted them gone sat there and thought, well, good, something's being done. They'll stand before God for that one too. But the people that loved them didn't want to see them go, but they loved them. And they wanted God's plan for their life. Well, this whole journey, by the way, let me tell you, from the time they announced that they believed that God might be calling them, until the time they actually moved was over a year. But through this process, God started to show what the church could really be if we would be real family with each other and open with each other. See, they had a couple of teenage girls, and one of them was moving into high school, and the whole idea of leaving the beach in Florida and going back to Kentucky seemed like death to her. And it didn't matter what mama and daddy said, because they were of the devil, all right? But you know what? Since it was out and the church was praying for them through this process, some godly older ladies could come alongside of her and they say, look, my dad was a pastor too, and I know it stinks to move, but let me tell you how God took care of me. Or ladies who had been in the military said, oh, I've moved a bunch too, honey, it's okay. And the body could minister to their children in ways mom and dad could not. Oh, it got even better. You see, there came a time when a church in Kentucky wanted him to come in view of a call to be their next minister of music. He went, and the church voted no. Now, you have to understand something. Kurt has a degree in theater. Performance is his thing. He had never, ever, ever been to a personal interview and not gotten the job. Here he comes in front of this whole church, and they say no. But the cool thing was, the body was there to minister in the coming back. Through this journey, I'm praying, saying, all right, Lord, what's going on? And as I'm doing so and watching him, I start to notice something about Kurt. He's got way more of a shepherd's heart than I do. We had three pastors at that time who dealt with the homeless who would come up to the church. Myself and Kurt and this other guy named Jim. And this one guy named Jim, he's one of these mercy people, you know. If a homeless person came up and needed help, he'd give him his house, you know, or whatever. You know, just he just gave him whatever. And he never was really discerning sometimes as to what was going on. Well, me, whenever they saw it was me who was dealing with the homeless, they just turned around and just said, okay, never mind, you know. I'll come back tomorrow in hopes he's not here. But Kurt was able to minister, yet at the same time weed out the phonies, and he started teaching classes on Wednesday nights, and people were walking out of there going, man, that was good. And I said to Kurt, I said, is there a chance that God's not only calling you back to Kentucky, but he's changing your call from music to the pastorate? He said, well, to be honest with you, he said, you know, I've got a buddy of mine from college who's a minister of music at a church, and he's been asking me for a while to consider being their pastor, but I mean, I've always been a minister of music. I said, why don't you pray down that road? To make this long story a little bit shorter, let me just tell you that Kurt has now been at a church in Kentucky for over 7 to 9 years. He's in the hometown where he grew up. His kids are going to the same schools he went to when he was a kid. His mom and dad are members of that church. His best friend from college is the minister of music. And he's pastoring in a part of Kentucky that if you ain't from Kentucky, you can't talk to those people. And because the church was more interested in what is God doing in your life than we need to get you out of our hair because it's uncomfortable, God was able to do something powerful. Oh, by the way, you know why his performance was lacking? God was changing his call from music to pastoring. His heart wasn't in the music ministry anymore. He just didn't know it. I was driving one day with some buddies, and I was in the back seat of the car, and I get a phone call from Kurt. He's in Texas. He calls me up, and he says, Jim, I'm at a pastor's conference. I never thought I'd ever go to one of these things. I thought they were stupid. But you know what? I just heard so-and-so, and I'm running to hear Tony Evans, and Ed Young's in an hour, and Charles Stanley's going to be there. Jim, I'm at a pastor's conference. Tell the church, thank you for being more concerned about us and God's plan for our lives than just getting rid of the uncomfortable situation. Folks, let me tell you, as you deal with each other, look for what God is doing. Not how do we make this uncomfortable situation comfortable for us. Because our God has a plan for each of us. Oh, and it's fluid and it's moving. And sometimes, if not most of the time, that we have friction in our body, it's because God is saying, I got a new there for some of us. And we try to stay where we are. What's God's plan for your life? What's he called you to be and do? You're still able to take that breath. How can you serve him? Again, if it's outside the walls of this church, go for it. Go for it. Just let this place be the place you get equipped to do it. But I'm going to tell you, real joy comes when you're in the center of his will for you. Oh, and you'll know where that is. It's where you feel good. It's where you feel good. Would you let me pray for you, and I'll let you go. Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to teach this month and allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for the fact that as we've looked this month at what a God-centered church really looks like and is, that as I have preached, I've had the joy of knowing that even though I look at many different churches around the country, what's going on here at First Merritt Island is starting to have some glimpses of what it is that you've been asking me to teach. Father, may it continue for your glory. May you continue to raise up leadership to point in the direction of who you are and what you're doing and equip the body to go be what the body's supposed to be. Father, may we not sit back and wait until your guy shows up and think that he's going to do it. Lord, may we believe that you're going to do it even through us. And Lord, I thank you that you've raised up pastoral staff that can fill the void of the preaching and the teaching in such a way that this church isn't lacking at all during this time. And I praise you for that. Father, may each of us, as we believe you'll reveal it to us, then walk in obedience to what it is you want us to be and do. May we feel the joy of your presence and of your spirit. May even in the middle of some of the struggles, like Jeremiah said, even in the midst of all the struggles, he wanted to quit, but he couldn't because your word was like a fire in his bones. He had to do it. May we run down those roads of what it is you've wired us to be and do. We have to do it. And Lord, may we love each other along the way and keep checking with who you are and what you're doing. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.